It's good to have you with us this morning. Hope you all had a great Christmas with family and friends, and maybe on your own, just that quiet time with the Lord, thinking about all that He has done for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we are so thankful, so grateful that You love us, that You would send Your Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And Father, we thank You for Your amazing grace in all of our lives. We couldn't make it through this life without You, and I don't know how people without You think they're going to make it. It's got to be so hard in these days in which we live, but thank You, Jesus, that You've not only saved us, but You walk with us every day, every moment, and we do need You, as we just sang. And Father, we just ask that You'd give us ears to hear what Your Spirit is saying from Your living Word. We thank You that Your Word is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and we ask that You pierce our hearts with Your truth, Your encouragement, Your exhortation, whatever You have for us. May we have ears to hear what Your Spirit is saying to each one of us, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. We left off with Paul and Barnabas agreeing that they would or should go on a second missionary journey and visit all the churches they had established on their first missionary journey, see how those new believers are doing in their walk with Christ. But when Barnabas insisted on taking his young cousin, John Mark, with them, Paul's like, no, we're not taking him. He bailed out on us on our first trip. He's not going with us. And Barnabas is saying, well, yes, he is. And they get into this dispute. It tells us that became so sharp, so, you know, angry with each other, they split. And we saw that Barnabas will take Mark and he'll go to the island of Cyprus. Paul will take Silas and he will go up north and then west, up into present-day Turkey and beyond, throughout the Roman Empire. And so, once again, we see that God is in control. He takes a situation that looks like a black eye in the body of Christ, and He does something wonderful. Because Satan loves it when Christians fight and argue and get in, these disputes with one another. But instead of having just one powerful missionary team, they end up with two missionary teams going throughout the Roman Empire. And again, we see a situation where Satan thought he had defeated and destroyed God's plans and purposes, but God turns the table on him and He does something amazing. That is so God. He is able and He is capable to take a bad situation and make something good and glorious out of it. He can take your life, maybe it has turned into a pile of ashes, and He can bring beauty out of the ashes. His ways are so much higher than our ways. In fact, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so the bottom line is, God knows what He's doing, even when we don't know what He's doing. God has a plan, even when we can't figure out what His plan is. And so that's why we need to stay faithful to the Lord, keep trusting Him, keep following Him, keep going to the Word of God, and then follow as He leads. That's where real faith kicks in. You might not understand everything that's going on around you, but one thing we need to remind ourselves is that God is faithful. He promised, "I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. I am with you always to the end of the age." And so we need to just keep moving forward with the Lord, keep waiting upon the Lord, keep serving the Lord, keep trusting His word each and every day, because that's what walking by faith is all about. You know, even when we don't understand, we know what God's word says. We know God's grace, His mercy, His love for us. And so we walk by faith and not by sight. And we trust He is in control. He knows better than we do what we need. He is seated upon not only the throne of heaven, He's seated upon the throne of your heart. And if you truly believe that, then you learn to submit to Him. And that's basically what Paul and Barnabas did in this situation. Neither of them threw in the towel. Neither of them said, "Oh man, God's not going to use me anymore, I quit," you know, because they had this fight. They just continued to say, "Okay, Lord, I don't know what's going on, but we're going to move forward." And God would restore their relationship down the road. And so starting in this chapter, the focus shifts primarily to the Apostle Paul. Most of the rest of Acts deals with him and his work as he takes the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. Chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek." Now, you remember what happened to Paul the first time he was in Lystra. That's when, you know, God was using him and Barnabas, and the Lord used him to heal this guy that had been born disabled from his mother's womb, and the guy rises up, jumps and leaps, and he's healed. You know, it was amazing. But all the people think the gods have come down among us, and they thought that Paul was Hermes, the chief spokesman of the gods, and Barnabas was Zeus. And so they start to worship him. Paul's like, no, we're just like men like you. We have the same nature as you guys. We're just humans. Don't do this. Oh, you're just a human? Okay. They take him out. They stone Paul, leave him for dead. People are fickle that way. So after they drag him out, we're told that the people gather around him. He gets back up on his feet. He goes right back into Lystra and then finishes out his first missionary journey. Now, there was a young man there in Lystra who would have witnessed all this, who would have seen what's going on, and that would be young Timothy. And so here on a second trip, he's going to recruit Timothy. And from this point on, Paul and Timothy will be like a father and a son. Timothy literally becomes Paul's right-hand man. Paul refers to him as his beloved son in the faith. In fact, look at these verses in Philippians, because this tells us really how Paul looked at his young protege, Timothy. It's in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 19. Paul writes, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state, the state of your affairs. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me." And so for the rest of Paul's life, Timothy would become his right-hand man. And from Paul's letters to Timothy, we know that Timothy's grandmother and his mom were both, we think they were believers early on. They certainly were. They were Jews, and they knew the Old Testament. And it says that they raised Timothy up from a young man, knowing the Scriptures, which would be the Old Testament Scriptures. And that's an encouragement to all of us, grandparents, and you parents: raise up your kids in the ways of the Lord. Take the Word of God to them. I mean, share the truth of God's Word, the love of Jesus, with them. You got to start early and just continue to let them know of God's goodness and his grace. We know that Timothy was a shy person. He was easily intimidated. Even over after many years of walking with Paul, he was still timid. In fact, at the end of Paul's life, this is what he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7. He says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." And so he's reminding Timothy, you know, don't let them look down on you because of your youth. You know, you, from the early days, you know that the Holy Spirit came upon you through the laying on of my hands, Paul tells him. And so don't be intimidated by those around us. Timothy was used in wonderful ways. A lot of times, again, Paul would be run out of town. And then once things settled down, he'd send Timothy back. And Timothy would be the one that would disciple those new believers, get them established in the faith, and strengthening them, feeding the flock. And so again, a wonderful relationship between these two men of God. Verse 2 says, "He, Timothy, was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and circumcised him." I don't know why I laugh at that. "Because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek," or a Gentile. Now, put yourself in Timothy's shoes for a minute. You know, what kind of recruiting speech do you think Paul had? "Hey, Timothy, you want to go on an adventure? We're going to go throughout the Roman Empire. It's, you know, hard work. It's lousy pay. We're going to get beaten up. We're going to be imprisoned. We're going to be fleeing. We're going to go through shipwrecks. You know, you want to go? And he's like, sure, that sounds great. You know, I know God is with us. I'll go with you. Oh, by the way, we're going where there's a lot of Jewish people, so you're going to have to get circumcised. It's like, wait a minute. That's a weird calling card. You go into a city and they want to know if you've been circumcised. That's a weird way to greet somebody. But he's Jewish. And his mother and his grandmother were Jewish. And so in the Jewish culture, if you're, you know, your mother is what you identify as, because your mom's Jewish, then you're Jewish. Not the father's side, but the mother's side. And so he was considered a Jew. And they're going to be ministering to a lot of Jewish people. And so Paul says, they're not going to receive you if they know you're not circumcised. And so you have to get circumcised. Now, it almost seems like a contradiction, because what did we just see in chapter 15? The whole issue of how are Gentiles saved? It's not by being circumcised. You know, that was the key thing. The legalistic believers were saying, well, unless those Gentiles are circumcised according to the law of Moses, they cannot be saved. Paul's like, that has nothing to do with salvation. It's faith alone and Christ alone. And we looked at that whole thing last 2 weeks there in chapter 15. But here, it seems like a contradiction. But again, this is not for salvation. This is for Timothy's usability. This is God making him ready to serve in areas where he would not be received otherwise. So here, he's going to circumcise Timothy. Later on, Paul's going to recruit this Gentile named Titus. And we know about Titus. And Titus, Paul says, we're not going to circumcise Titus, because he did not want to give in to those Judaizers who think, oh, if he circumcises this Gentile Titus, they're going to think, oh, Paul agrees with us that you have to get circumcised in order to be saved. And so Paul's concern with Timothy was not his salvation. Again, he's already saved, but this was for his usefulness in service. He would be working with both Jews and Gentiles in the churches, and he did not want him to be a stumbling block to the Jewish people. Now, Paul says something about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at these verses starting in verse 19. You know, you have to be adaptable wherever you go, whoever you're ministering to, you want to be adaptable. So Paul writes, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win some more, or win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law, speaking of the Gentiles. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. And so again, not a matter of salvation with Timothy, but his fitness to serve. Sometimes God might ask you to give up something for the sake of somebody else. He might ask you to not do something when you're around certain people because that'll stumble them. It's very simple. You know, what would you be willing to give up? What would you be willing to lay aside, you know, because you want to reach somebody with the gospel? And I use, you know, Northeast India as an example. When we're there, every group, they have different customs. And it's a stumbling block if I hug this person, and I always look at Emily first. Do I hug? Okay. I like to hug. Do you handshake? Yeah, you handshake. But then there's a lot of different ways to handshake. Some will grab their elbow when you handshake. Some will do different things. And, you know, you feel like you're in an airport, you know, flying in. I just looked at Emily, like, tell me what to do, and then you do it. And so you have to adapt, just because some people will eat certain things, other people won't. So you don't want to use your freedom to eat whatever you want to cause somebody to stumble. Very simple. So how far would you go? Timothy's like, okay, if I need to be circumcised, that's a tough one, man. That's counting the cost right there. Look at verse 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. And so as Paul and Timothy now joins them and Silas, as they travel to these other churches, they give them a copy of the letter that they just wrote back in chapter 15. Remember, it was James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem. This is, I decree these things. And they said, you know, abstain from sexual immorality. Abstain from things strangled. In other words, you squeeze the, you know, it's almost lunchtime. You take the chicken's head off, but they don't drain the blood, so don't eat that. Don't do that. Make sure you drain the blood. Don't drink blood, he says, because that's not cool. You know, I mean, just common sense things. Don't do these things because we want to reach these people where there's Jews. And if you do these things, you're going to stumble them. Don't eat things sacrificed to idols, he tells them. So that was the basic things. Again, nothing about Sabbath keeping, nothing about feast days, nothing about kosher diets, because that has nothing to do with the gospel. You can practice those things if you want, but it's nothing about the gospel. So these basic things, when you're with the Gentiles, don't do this so you don't cause the Jews to stumble. And as a result, verse 5 tells us, the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in number daily. And so as the people within these churches grew spiritually, they reached out to their friends, their neighbors, they taught them about Jesus. But the important thing is, we got to do the same thing wherever we are, wherever we live, who's ever around us. We need to be that light and that salt to those that need to know Jesus died for them. He loves them. He paid the price for their sins. It's not for any other reason that you're still here. If he was done with you, you'd go home to heaven. But we're here because he still wants to use us for his glory. Verse 6 says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now, this is interesting because they're moving northwest, and Paul's desire is to go up into what we call Asia Minor, and up is up near the Black Sea, but the Holy Spirit closes the door on them. And the obvious question I have is, why? I mean, you might think, and Paul might have thought, well, Lord, there's a lot of people that need Jesus up there. There's a lot of people that need to be saved. Why don't you want us to go there? And Paul could have, you know, tried to push his way, make it happen, but somehow he discerns through the Holy Spirit not to go up into this region at this time. I wonder how many times the Lord has closed a door in our lives, and yet we try to kick it down. We try to come up with our own plan. We think, well, I know I'm supposed to do this, so I'm going to make it happen. And when we fail, we oftentimes think, why isn't this working out, Lord? Why is this so frustrating? Well, maybe because it wasn't his timing. He didn't want you going there at this particular moment. Maybe it's because he's got other things for you to do, and so we need to be open to what the Lord has for us. Jesus tells us in Revelation 3 that he closes a door that no one can open, but he also opens doors that no one can close, and that's where we need his wisdom and discernment. Because when we go through those open doors, not even Satan himself can stop us. Now, we don't know what happened in Paul's life that caused him to discern that the Holy Spirit had forbidden him to preach the gospel in Asia Minor, but throughout the book of Acts, we see the Lord ministering to his people in various ways. Now, we saw back in chapter 1, Acts 1:8, this was the general outline that Jesus gave the disciples, where he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so that's the basic outline. It's going to start here in Jerusalem. You're going to spread out throughout Israel, the Samaritans as well in that region. And then you're going to take the gospel all over the place. Then after Jesus ascended up into heaven, he makes his will known to them in a lot of different ways that we see even in the book of Acts. Sometimes they were just guided by the Old Testament scriptures. I mean, we saw that back in chapter 15. How are Gentiles saved? And they, you know, talk back and forth. Peter gives his testimony. You know, the Lord just used me to preach the gospel, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. And Paul testifies, we just told them about Jesus. They got saved. They didn't do any Old Testament stuff. They didn't get baptized. You know, there wasn't anything. Just a simple gospel message. And so James says, this was spoken of by Amos in chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. So he used the Old Testament to confirm what the Lord was showing them. Sometimes we've seen God gives them visions. God gives visions even today. I mean, we'll hear every once in a while about some, even in Northeast India, some former Muslims. They didn't ever hear about Jesus, but they had a dream about Jesus. And then somebody would show up and tell them about Jesus. So God can do that. He did this with Peter. Remember, Peter's on top of the house getting hungry. The Lord shows him this sheet full of all these unclean animals. Arise, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord. I can't do that. I've never eaten anything unclean. Don't call unclean that which I've cleansed. And so that happened three times to Peter. So God can do different things, different ways. Twice the Lord has guided them through a prophetic word. He uses a guy like Agabus to give them warnings a couple times. Many times in Paul's life, he was simply guided by his circumstances. And that was through persecution. It's usually a clear sign to move on when people are coming after you with rods and sticks and stones to beat you. It's like, okay, I think the Lord wants me to move on. So just common sense. I mean, Paul wrote four of his New Testament letters while he was in prison. And so he knows I'm in God's hands, and if he opens a door, I'll go through it. Even in prison, that was an open door for him to write these letters. He appeals to Caesar because we'll see later on when he gets the runaround there by the governor, Festus, and then Felix. They're keeping him in prison for 2 years there in Caesarea down by the sea. And then he finally says, okay, I appeal to Caesar. He uses the government because you could appeal to Caesar, then you had to go to Caesar. And so he got to stand before Caesar Nero, the head of the Roman Empire, the world leader, and give testimony about Jesus. So God would use that. I mean, God can use a lot of different ways to get us where he wants us to be. On his way to go see Caesar, he ends up on a ship that gets tossed in the Mediterranean for a couple weeks. They break up right near the island of Malta. They crash land there. He uses that as an opportunity. Okay, God's got me on Malta now. So he preaches the gospel and many people on Malta get saved. And so there's a lot of different ways that God can open up doors and close doors. We see many examples of the disciples being just guided by simple godly counsel from other Christians. So we need to have ears to hear what the Lord is saying through other people. There are examples of the Lord speaking directly to a disciple, sometimes through an angel, sometimes through the Holy Spirit, or even Jesus himself. We'll see when Paul gets to Corinth, Jesus will appear in a vision to him saying, Paul, don't be afraid. I have many disciples in this city. And so God can do what he wants, how he wants to do it. Now, God can still speak to us and guide us in different ways, but the important thing for all of us to remember is God's word from Genesis to Revelation, period, is how he speaks to us primarily today. This is the final authority on all spiritual matters. God will never lead us contrary to his word. That's why the scriptures give us many warnings about false teachers, false prophets, people that come in the name of Jesus. And I've had people over the years saying, I got a word from the Lord for you, Jeff. Thus saith the Lord. And they'll say their thing, and I'll listen, but I'll run everything they say through the word of God. If it doesn't line up, I'll say, you're not speaking for the Lord. That contradicts this verse. And so we have to go back to the Bible constantly. Psalm 138, verse 2, it's not on the screen, but I encourage you to write it down. Psalm 138, verse 2 says, God magnifies his word above his name. And so you can get people out there in the name of Jesus, and they'll throw something out there. He'll magnify his word even above his name. They can throw his name around all they want, but if it doesn't line up with the scriptures, then blow it off as not from the Lord. Very simple. Weigh it, judge it in the light of God's word. It has to be the final authority. Otherwise, you're going to get tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine. Now, many of you know I hate cars. That's just my thing. You buy a new car, drive it off the lot, it's depreciated. Buy a used car, you don't know what you're going to get. You know, I'm just holding out for my resurrection body. And then you don't have to worry about cars. Because people say, well, what car should I buy? I don't know. I have no idea. You know, Elizabeth says, well, take it to a mechanic. Have them check it out. And well, you can get some discernment that way. That's a good thing to do. I don't always listen, but it's a good thing to do. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Get me out of this body. I'm looking for a resurrection body. Then we don't have to worry about silly transportation. Verse 7. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia. But again, it says, but the Spirit did not permit them. Some versions say the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so through this vision, God is taking the gospel from the Middle East up and into southern Europe. And it'll spread throughout Europe. And eventually, because of this Macedonian vision that he has, it'll come here. I mean, this is where it all started. Paul gets his vision. This guy's saying, come over here to Macedonia and help us. Now, the interesting thing is it's not going to be a guy that he runs into when he gets there. It's going to be this lady named Lydia, and that's, we'll see that in a moment. But look at verse 10. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. So, you know, where Bosnia, Serbia, those areas, that's where Macedonia is today. Concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. First thing, notice in verse 10, now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought. The pronoun goes from they and them to we. In other words, this is where Dr. Luke joins the team. Now he becomes a traveling companion with Paul, Silas, and Timothy. The four of them will, you know, go on this missionary journey together. Now, with all the beatings that Paul took and all the imprisonments he faced, he was probably very grateful to the Lord to have his own personal doctor with him. I mean, I think that's a great move. You know, it's like, Paul, you're always getting beat up. You're always getting, you know, whipped and everything else. And so he sends Dr. Luke to help him. Luke is the guy that wrote the Gospel of Luke. He's also the guy that wrote the book of Acts. And so he joins up with them at this point. They sail off to Greece and Macedonia with a vision from the Lord. Now, just because they know that God has called them and they know where they're supposed to go, it does not mean that everything is going to go smooth and easy. Just because the Lord puts something on your heart, you can expect there to be issues and problems and struggles. I mean, get that in your brain now, because when the Lord calls you into something, it's not always going to be smooth and easy. And I always like to use the example of Jesus telling the disciples, get in the boat, we're going to the other side. That's all he said. That's his word, get in the boat, we're going to the other side. So they get in the boat, and then Jesus falls asleep in the boat. And then the boat hits a storm, waves are crashing in, and they start to freak out. And they're all, Jesus, don't you care? They wake him up. Don't you care that we're perishing? He wakes up, he calms the storm. Immediately they're on the other side. And then he rebukes his disciples. Did I not say, you know, where's your faith? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The word of God says, get in the boat. We're going to the other side. He didn't say it's going to be just glassy sea across the Sea of Galilee. It was difficult. And that's a good picture of this life. When you got saved, it didn't mean all your problems are going to go away. It doesn't mean life is going to be easy. But he is with you every step of the way. He's in the boat with you. We know we're going to make it to heaven. But we got to hang in there with him, because there's going to be storms. There's going to be, you know, doctors saying, oh, you've got cancer. You've got a blood clot. You've got this. You've got that. I mean, there's so many things. And we're like, this isn't part of the plan, Lord. And he might say, it's part of my plan for you, because I'm going to do something through this. And if you'll submit to me, God will get the glory and people will see, you know, Jesus at work. I mean, I love it when I go to a hospital. Well, I don't love to go to hospitals, but I love it when I visit some, you know, brother or sister in the hospital. And so often I'll hear, you know, from the nurse, it's like, man, this is the best patient I've ever had. They just love Jesus. And they're telling everybody about Jesus. And that's like, wow, that is so cool. Even in the hospital, they could be going through horrible stuff. And yet They got the goodness and the grace and the love of Christ flowing in and through their lives. Satan will always leave us alone if we're lukewarm, carnal Christians just floating down the river with the rest of the crowd. Satan will just like, I don't need to worry about this guy, this gal. They're just going with the ways of the world. But when you're fighting against the culture, you're fighting against the things of this world that are coming against the church, you're going to have opposition. It happens every time. And Satan will try to use whatever he can to try to stop you, to keep you from moving forward. He'll try to hinder you. He'll try to get you discouraged, where you'll throw in the towel and say, okay, I quit. But don't give up. You know, I mean, when I was a kid, I loved those documentaries. You know, the National Geographic used to do different documentaries, and I loved the one on salmon. You know, up in the Northwest, you know, you see these salmon. I mean, what a horrible life. You know, they're out in the ocean. Yeah, we go catch them. You know, it's like, oh, this is fun. Think of those salmon. They have to go upstream. Usually strong rivers are fighting the currents going up there. They're going over rocks. You know, they have to jump over waterfalls. They got bears up there trying to snatch them out of the air when they're jumping. You got eagles coming down and picking them up. You know, they got to go up these fish ladders that we make for them. You know, and all the while, they're just exhausted just to get back to the place where they need to spawn. I mean, I'm amazed that any of them make it, but they make it. And that's kind of like the Christian life. You'll fight against the currents. You got the enemy attacking. You got the enemy swooping down, trying to rip you off. But as you hang in there with the Lord and you hold fast to his promises, he will see you through. You will make it to the other side. You will make it to glory eventually. It's not always going to be easy, but the Lord is with us. And that's Paul's attitude here. He knew where God wanted him to go, and so he's determined to get there, but he's determined to get there in the power of the Holy Spirit and not in his own strength, not in his own weakness. No matter what the enemy threw his way, Paul kept moving forward despite the obstacles. And that needs to be true for all of us. We need to keep moving forward with the Lord. Keep hanging on to Jesus. Keep staying true to his word. He will see you through. They concluded that the Lord had called them to preach the gospel to the people in Macedonia. And so we're going to go, no matter what. And he's going to face some real hardships here at the second half of this chapter. We won't see it today, but he's going to end up getting beaten and thrown in jail because of his persistence to preach the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul exhorts Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. In other words, be light and salt wherever, whenever. No matter what you find yourself doing or where you are, be light and salt. It might be in prison. It might be because you are being a witness for Jesus. You might, you know, we've got church missionaries over in, or church planters over in Northeast India. They've been put in prison. They get beat up. They get spit on by their relatives. But they know God has called us to this, and they're going to be determined to continue to fight the good fight, to stay on course. Paul says, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. He didn't say with all, you know, wonder and, you know, blue skies and butterflies, but with all long-suffering and teaching. Verse 11, therefore, after he has this Macedonian vision, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. In other words, this is, I think at the time it was the third most important city in the Roman Empire because it's a colony. In other words, it's a city built for Roman citizens primarily. And so this was a big deal. This is an important place. And we were staying in that city for some days. Verse 13 says, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. According to Jewish law, there has to be 10 men in a city to have a synagogue. If you didn't have 10 men, you could not have a synagogue. So he gets there, as his custom was, he's looking for a synagogue because he always wanted to preach the gospel to the Jews first. Well, there weren't enough men in this Philippian city to have a synagogue, so he goes, I'll go down by the river, and he finds these women. These are Jewish women that are going to be there. They're praying. And so, verse 14 says, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. She's a Jewish believer, or not a believer, but a Jewish person. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. So again, the first convert in what we would say is Europe is this woman named Lydia. And what a beautiful example of God's grace in reaching out to this Gentile, this Jewish person. She's a good example of someone desiring to worship the Lord. As a Jew, she believed the Old Testament scriptures, but as a Jew, she did not know the Messiah. They're still hoping for the Messiah. A lot of Jews today are still hoping for the Messiah. The second time I was in Israel, we saw all these banners all over Jerusalem, all in Hebrew. And I asked our tour guide, what does that say? And he goes, Messiah is coming. And I'm like, really? It's like, who is that? Who's your Messiah that you're looking for? Oh, the one that's going to allow us to rebuild the temple. I'm like, oh, that's going to be the Antichrist that allows that, not the Jewish Messiah. When Jewish Messiah comes back, Jesus, at his second coming, then all Israel will get saved, those who survive the Great Tribulation. But they're looking for the one who will give them peace, who will build the temple. So here, she's a worshiper of God, but she doesn't know the Messiah, Jesus. But when God sees a heart that is desiring to know him, he's going to reach out to them. You know, if you're seeking the Lord, you will find. If you don't want anything to do with God, he's very, very patient. But she was seeking to know the Lord. Notice it says in verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. This is part of the beautiful process of salvation. She wanted to know the one true God. She knew all the Jewish rituals and religious stuff. It didn't cut it. You know, like a lot of Jews today, they know there's something missing. They need a sacrifice. Since 70 AD, they have not been able to sacrifice. And so even on Passover and Yom Kippur and these other, you know, feast days, these things they hold so dear, they needed to have sacrifices. But since the temple was destroyed, there is no sacrifice. So now they reflect on, well, are my good deeds outweighing my bad deeds? That's horrible because you're always going to have this guilt complex over you. Only Jesus can set you free. Only Jesus can give you true hope and freedom. And so religion doesn't fill the void in her life. But now as she hears Paul speak about Jesus, it's like the Holy Spirit is like opening up her eyes to see, that's your Messiah. He's the one that was prophesied about. Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 9:6. That's Isaiah 9:6. You know, he's the one that was going to come. He would be the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. He's the one that Isaiah 53 talks about, to be lamb led to slaughter. I mean, all these prophecies about the Messiah. Now her eyes are being opened up as the Holy Spirit is working on her. And it says, the Lord opened up her heart and she grasps the glorious truth of Jesus. She gives her life to Christ right then and there. And the point is, God loves everybody. Jesus died for the sins of the world. He's a propitiation not only for our sins, but for the sins of the world. 1 John 2:2. That means he loves everybody. He doesn't desire for anyone to perish or be destroyed, but for all to come to repentance. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, be destroyed, but have everlasting life. If you don't know him as your Lord and Savior today, I encourage you, open up your heart to him because he loves you. He died on the cross for your sins. He shed his blood for you so that you could be forgiven. And so here we see as he's sharing the truth, the message, the gospel, her heart is being touched by the Lord and she just really wanted to know God. And it's almost like, what a setup, you know. Here's this man saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. But it's Lydia that is saying, I want this. I want Jesus. I need Jesus. And Paul just preaches the gospel message to her, and she's just soaking it in. Her eyes are being opened up to his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness. I'm sure there came a point when she was like, yes, come on in, Jesus. I need you. You are my Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, like Paul, we don't know who is going to respond to Christ. We don't know who's going to receive Jesus. You know, wherever you are, you're just being a light and a salt. You know, you're not telling people, or I should say, you're not going to save anybody. I can't save anybody. That's the Lord's work. But like Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God brings the increase. So don't think you don't have a part to play in people coming to Christ. He wants you to plant seeds or water seeds. Share the good news with those around you. What an honor, what a privilege God has given each one of us in letting people hear about Jesus. And so pray for the people you run into. Pray for those, you know, if you're in line at a grocery store and somebody in front of you is just taking forever. And my first instinct is, oh, come on. You know, don't pull out the wallet full of coupons and then you start searching through all the coupons. Well, this one expired. It's like, oh, that's a good time to pray. You know, pray for me. Pray for them. Pray that the Lord would work in their hearts and maybe he'll give you an opportunity to share the love of Christ with them. You know, pray when you're downtown. Oh, by the way, 5:30 tonight on 4th and Main is the, what is it, the lighting of menorah? Is that going on? I think that's tonight, right? Yeah. So you can check that out. But just look for those opportunities wherever you are. God wants us to be light and salt. Again, look at verse 15. And when she and her household were baptized, again, she was probably a fairly wealthy woman. Most people think because she was a seller of purple fabrics. Well, purple was the royal color. That was a big deal in the Roman Empire. And it was a lot of work to get purple dye back then. That's a whole different story. These little conchylium shells, you'd have to squeeze one drop out of them. And they found piles of these shells over there in the Middle East or in that region. And you'd squeeze one, get one drop of dye. So how many thousands they would squeeze to get the dye, and then they would make these purple garments. And so she was a seller of purple garments. And she has a household. She has a staff. But they all come to Christ. They all believe. And they're all getting baptized here. And so what an amazing time. And this is a great time in church history because Lydia opens up her heart. She becomes the first Christian in this region of Europe. But then, notice, she opens up her home, and it becomes the first church in Europe. That's a good thing to do. Open up your home. That's why we have home fellowships. That's why we have the life groups, because that's like a church. You're opening up your home to minister to one another, to pray for one another, to encourage each other. And if any of you are feeling the tug in your heart to get involved in a home fellowship, to maybe be part of one, maybe to open up your home to be a part of a home fellowship, let me know. It's something that God can use in tremendous ways. Now, have you opened up your heart to Jesus? That's the important thing. If I'm speaking to anyone here and you haven't received Christ as your Lord and Savior, I encourage you, open up your life to the Lord. It's like Jesus is standing at the door of your heart and he's gently knocking. And that's what he says in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I will dine with him and he with me. In other words, I will come into your life and you will experience intimate fellowship with me, the creator of the heavens and the earth. That's God's free gift offer to anyone if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's what Lydia has done here. She's opened up her life, opened up her heart. Now she's opened up her home to let the Lord continue to work in her and through her. So maybe today is the day Jesus sets you free. Only Jesus can save your soul. Only Jesus can forgive you of your sins, those sins that separate us from God. Think about it. Pray about it. God loves you, and he demonstrated his love for you while you're still in your sin, Jesus died for you. That's how he demonstrates his agape, unconditional love for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for all the different ways that you reach out to people and use people and minister to people. We thank you, Lord, that even through visions and dreams, we're seeing Muslims hear the good news of Jesus and give their life to Christ. We've seen it in Middle Eastern areas. We've seen it in Northeast India with Muslims. Lord, we know that you can do above and beyond all that we could hope or imagine. And we thank you, Lord, that we can participate with you in building up the kingdom of God. We just plant seeds, we come along, we water seeds that have been planted, but we trust you, Lord, to bring the increase, to work on people's lives, to convict them of their sin, their unrighteousness, and their judgment, unless they come to you and give their life to you. So, Lord, I pray that you would continue to work in us and through us. Make us vessels of honor for your glory. Help us, Lord, not to go along with the flow of this culture, this world around us, but help us, Lord, to continue to fight the good fight, to keep the faith. We want to finish the race, finish strong, Lord, until you call us home to be with you in glory. Thank you, Lord, for all my brothers and sisters that are here today. Lord, thank you that you who began this good work in us, you will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. We thank you, you've given us all that we need for life and godliness. You've given us your Holy Spirit. You've given us your living word. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will continually bring your word to life within our hearts and minds. And Lord, continue to mold us and shape us into the men and women that you want us to be. Because we're either being shaped by you or we're being shaped by the world. And so, Lord, may we stand up for the good news, stand up for the gospel, and never be ashamed of who you are and what you have done for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Speaking of standing up, let's stand up. Let's worship the Lord. And once again, if you need prayer, please come on down. We'd love to pray with you and encourage you in Christ. And one more thing real quick, men, we will be meeting Tuesday morning at 6:30.
Channels only, blessed Master, but with them, thy wondrous hand flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Well, now I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love lay hold on me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might thy channel be. Oh, channels only, blessed Master, but with thee, thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Just a channel full of blessing to the thirsty hearts around, to tell out thy full salvation, all thy loving message sound. Oh, channels only, blessed Master, but with thee, thy wondrous love flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Deep that thou shouldest fill me, clean vessel in thy hand, with no power as thy gifts, precious with each command. Oh, channels only, blessed Master, but with thy wondrous power promising thy power to save me, setting free from self and sin, whose bond is to possess me, and thy fullness, Lord, command both channels only, blessed master, but with all thy wonders, it's flowing through us, thou canst use us every day. Fill thou with thy spirit, hearts that full surrender know that the streams of living flow from our inner self to flow. O channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous flowing through us, thou canst us every day, every hour.
And Lord, that's our desire, just to be channels, just little clay pots, vessels for your honor, for your glory. And Lord, we thank you that you are the one who continually molds us and shapes us more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we are not what we used to be, but we're not what we're going to be. And so in the meantime, until we see you face to face, may you continue to strengthen us and encourage us and build us up strong in the faith so we can fight the good fight, so that we can stay in the battle, that we would not sit on the sidelines and watch others do the work, Lord, but that we would be used as instruments in your hands, ministering to those around us with your goodness and grace. And we love you. And we thank you, Jesus, that you first loved us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week with the Lord. Happy New Year. I'm shocked that we're going to see 2025.